Recording. So today we are going to be starting a new series in the book of Ezekiel. And so before we read from the passages, I want to explain why I've chosen this book to preach from. Why Ezekiel? Why Ezekiel in 2022? Well, to start with, the book of Ezekiel ties in quite nicely with what we learned in December from Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25 about the return of Jesus Christ. You remember Jesus encouraged us to be ready and waiting for that day when he's going to come. And I think by looking at Ezekiel, we're going to be helped to do so. This prophecy, which we're going to read, was given to a people who were waiting for God to take them back to Jerusalem. They also had the coming of God's kingdom at the forefront of their minds. And so what the Lord said to them more than 2,000 years ago can also be a help for us today. We can learn from Ezekiel about how God wants us to wait for Christ's return. Added to that, another reason for Ezekiel is the fact that we haven't heard from a major prophet for quite some time, at least not here in the Reformed Church, Shwane. So I had a scan through our website, and I could literally find only two sermons that come from this genre of major prophets. So that's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Lamentations, and Daniel. I found one on Isaiah and one on Jeremiah. Now certainly there might have been some more in the past that just haven't been uploaded. But even so, it's time for us to consider these major prophets. This is a genre of scripture that we need to look at. And as we do so, there are certainly going to be many difficulties and challenges in interpretation. In fact, Ezekiel is reputed for being a very hard book to understand. So much so that the Jews of Jesus' day and just before said that you shouldn't really touch this book and read it unless you're over the age of 30. You must wait for some time. But let that not put us off. God, in his word, has given us a very rich book to study, to learn from. He's revealed himself to us in scripture. Sometimes he speaks to us clearly like he did with Moses, but at other times he speaks in visions and dreams, and he wants us to learn also from them. Every part of his word is profitable for us today. So without further ado, with that as introduction, let us now read from God's word, and I'm going to begin with a passage in Deuteronomy. Then we'll read the passages from 2 Kings, and then we'll finish with the verses from Ezekiel chapter 1. So firstly then, Deuteronomy chapter 28, and I'm reading from verse 58 to 67. If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sicknesses grievous and lasting. And he will bring upon you again all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Every sickness also, and every affliction that is not recorded in the book of this law, the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed. Whereas you were as numerous as the stars of heaven, you shall be left few in number, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. And you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. And the Lord will scatter you among all peoples, from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And among these nations you shall find no respite, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you there a trembling heart, and failing eyes, and a languishing soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. Night and day you shall be in dread and have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, if only it were evening. And at evening you shall say, if only it were morning, because of the dread that your heart shall feel and the sights that your eyes shall see. Then our next reading from 2 Kings chapter 21. And I'm going to read slightly more, a few more verses than I've indicated in the bulletin, all the way up to verse 15. So 2 Kings chapter 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah, as Ahab king of Israel had done, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem will I put my name." And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his son as an offering, and used fortune-telling and omens, and dealt with mediums and with wizards. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And the carved image of Asherah that he had made, he set in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not cause the feet of Israel to wander any more out of the land that I gave to their fathers, if only they will be careful to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them." But they did not listen, and Manasseh led them astray to do more evil than the nations had done, whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. And the Lord said by his servants the prophets, "Because Manasseh king of Judah has committed these abominations and has done things more evil than all the Amorites who were before him, and has made Judah also to sin with his idols, therefore thus says the Lord the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon Jerusalem and Judah such disaster that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle. And I will stretch out over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plumb line of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of my heritage and give them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done what is evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day." Then 2 Kings 24, from verse 8 to 17. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. At that time the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up to Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to the city while his servants were besieging it. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, gave himself up to the king of Babylon, himself and his mother and his servants and his officials and his palace officials. The king of Babylon took him prisoner in the 8th year of his reign and carried off all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold in the temple of the Lord, which Solomon king of Israel had made, as the Lord had foretold. He carried away all Jerusalem and all the officials and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, the king's mother, the king's wives, his officials, the chief men of the land he took into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon all the men of valor, 7,000, and the craftsmen and the metal workers, 1,000, all of them strong and fit for war. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiakim's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Finally, we can come to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1, we're going to read just the first 3 verses today. If you're familiar with Ezekiel, you know there's this wonderful vision that he sees of God in this first chapter, and that's going to be our focus next week. But today, just the first 3 verses, Ezekiel chapter 1. "In the 30th year, in the 4th month, on the 5th day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Chebar Canal, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God.
On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Chebar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there.
If we're going to rightly understand what the Spirit wants to teach us through Ezekiel, then we have to know something of the events that led up to the exile and his visions. And that's why we've read a number of passages from the Bible that sort of build on each other and help us to understand why is it that we had this group of people being taken off into Babylonian exile. But even having read those passages, I don't think we as modern Christian believers in the 21st century, I don't think we can fully appreciate the circumstances of God's people at the time and what they're thinking and the devastation that they're going through. And to that end, or to help us do that, I want us to begin this morning by using our brains to do some imagining. So imagine, if you will, that you have grown up in a time where there was a great and a glorious and a wonderful Reformation. A Reformation similar to what happened in Europe through the work of men like Luther and Calvin. Big changes in the church, the Bible being restored to its rightful place, images and idols being removed from the church buildings, sacraments, the Holy Supper, now being given to the laity as well as the clergy. Outside in the streets, men and women cheerfully singing psalms as they go about their day-to-day business. And in the local government, revolutionary, now there is a keen desire to make decisions that honour God. Politicians recognise that they are God's servants and that they must therefore seek the good of God's people. And it's not just great changes in terms of structure that have taken place. The recovery of the gospel has also resulted in a corresponding growth in holiness. Not equally the same everywhere, but noticeable in the way that some men and women are now handling themselves and seeking to serve their families. With the result that on the whole, in our societies, there's an increase in respect for authority, there's a decrease in crime and trouble. The influence of godly men and women has a positive effect on the whole. Now that, what I've described now, is something similar to what Ezekiel and many of the exiles would have actually known at some stage in their life. If Ezekiel was 30 years old at the time of this prophecy, then he would have enjoyed at least 14 years of life under the grandson of that evil king Manasseh, King Josiah. 14 years of reformation, 14 years in which God's people flourished, in which God's word was proclaimed and listened to. But of course, that is not the situation in which the believers in exile find themselves now. Their life instead has been turned upside down. After King Josiah's death, all those wonderful reforms were forgotten and quickly wiped out. The next kings, and we read about them, they had no desire to see God's word ruling in his land. And what's worse, Judah was invaded and many people are now imprisoned and living in a foreign territory. Now the words we sang together from Psalm 137 give us a keen insight into what these people were feeling at the time. I wonder if you notice it from that song, there's sadness, isn't there? There's great pain, a feeling of rejection, a longing even for those who hurt God's people to be brought to justice. A longing similar, I think, to what we find in the book of Revelation, where we read of the saints in heaven crying out, "How long, Lord, before you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge the blood of your people?" So the exiles are a community in hurting. They are people who've had their homes taken away and they cannot go back. They wake up each day to see the sun rise over a land that is not their land. When they go to buy food, they must speak a language which is not their language.
Probably at this stage they live in tents, and somehow they must find the resources to pay taxes to a new king. They're second-class citizens. They're mocked by the world around them for their faith in God. What good is it, you Jew, to trust in the Lord when you see you must live now in poverty and exile? Doesn't your God care about you? All those hours of service you did in Jerusalem, what a waste. Your God could not defend you from our gods. So those are the claims, those are the mocking accusations the believers hear. But worst of all, perhaps, even is the fact that these believers in exile have lost access to the temple, the place where God dwelled. The place where believers could go to meet with their Lord is a place they can visit no more. Psalm 28, we read one of the keen desires that believers had at that time. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, says the psalmist, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. That was the desire and the joy of believers living in Judah. But now it's just a memory. Yeah, a memory of that time when you went to worship. And it's a memory that fills your heart with sadness and yearning. Sing us a song of Zion. How can we sing in a strange land? Now their situation prompts us to ask question, or prompts them at least to ask question, why is it that we have gone into exile? Why is it that we are living in captivity? Is the Lord not strong enough to defend us? Is God too weak to intervene in this world? No, says a voice, that can't be right. The Lord is mighty in battle. Remember, he's the one who defeated Pharaoh's army. He's the one who fought for Joshua and gave victory after victory against the Canaanite kings. They were no match for him. Surely the same holds true for these Babylonians. It can't be that the Lord is too weak to fight for us. So maybe then our situation is because God doesn't care for us. We've broken his covenant one time too many, and we know that the consequences were a life in exile. That's what he promised. We read that in Deuteronomy 28. But you know what? Reading something and seeing it happen are two different experiences. We read of these warnings, but I never thought it could truly happen. As long as the temple stands in Jerusalem, as long as we bring our sacrifices, wasn't that the gist of what God wanted from us? Sure, Manasseh made a big mess of things, but then there was reform. And though things have gone pear-shaped recently, we just needed a bit more time to sort things out. But now, we're back in the land of the Chaldeans. That's the place from which Abraham was called. Did you know that? Ur of the Chaldeans. We're back where everything began. So could it be the fact that we're here in Babylon, could it be that the covenant made with Abraham has been revoked and the Lord our God has forgotten about us? Could it be that God's patience has come to an end, and now in a very symbolic way, he's brought us back to the Chaldeans where he found our ancestor. He's going to leave us. It's the end. We've been abandoned by the Lord our God. Now those are the questions going through in the minds of this exile community. Questions about God's power. Questions about God's goodness. A fear that we've been abandoned by the Lord. And things are made worse, or this fear, I think, is sort of spurned on by the fact that there's still a group of people living back in Jerusalem. Now, we read earlier of 10,000 being taken into exile. Now, that's the upper class and the skilled workers. But the rest have stayed in Judah. They've stayed in their homes. And so that prompts another question. Who are the true people of God? Now, if we are the ones who've been taken into exile, is it because we are more guilty than those who remained in Jerusalem? And how long exactly are we going to be here? Is it just a year or a two, as many prophets seem to be saying? There's no need for us to mourn our sins, no need to reflect on what was done by previous generations. No need to consider the sins in my own life even. No need to repent and change from the way we lived before. Restoration is coming. It's round the corner. We'll be back soon. So these then are the circumstances in which God's word comes to Ezekiel, comes to his people living in exile. And as we reflect on these words over the next few weeks, I hope that we can appreciate right from the beginning that even if we're going to come across many oracles of judgment, and that will be the case, those oracles of judgment, those warnings, those rebukes, those encouragements to change, they all ultimately come from a place of grace. Come from a place of grace because the Lord has not abandoned his people despite their sins. He does not leave his people alone. Yes, he has sent them into exile. Yes, they have broken the terms of the Mosaic covenant and they must bear the consequences. But he does not abandon them to silence. There is new revelation that comes through the mouth of Ezekiel. The promises made to Abraham, we're going to see they still hold true. And through Ezekiel, God speaks to this people who fear that they've been abandoned by him. They might find themselves outside of the promised land, but God has certainly not finished with them. His light continues to shine in the midst of darkness. Now, as we think of exile and the circumstances of the Israelites, there are quite a number of parallels with the world in which we find ourselves today. It's true that you and I, we haven't been kicked out of a land here on earth. At least for most of us, that is the case. There might be some of us who feel like we've been forced to leave our homes. And it's also the case that we're not living under the old covenant, where life in the land was specifically tied to obedience. But nevertheless, you and I, as Christian believers, we also experience an exile, and we also have hopes and dreams of a restoration. The promises of a victorious Christian life are promises that we often hear trumpeted by believers, but they are promises that have not generally been realized for us. And so as you and I strive to obey God and honor him, we haven't achieved the success, perhaps, that we were hoping for. Many prayers for work opportunities or growth in godliness or relief from bodily pain appear to go unanswered. Days and hours can be spent on a task with little fruit, and people we trusted can turn against us so that we feel lonely and betrayed. Where we hope to nurture children in our homes, they've passed away, and as have those who raised us. And living in a multicultural environment as we found ourselves today, there are even added struggles with identity and belonging. Where do I belong? Where does, you know, what defines me? Is it my language? Is it my skin color? Is it my feelings? Is it my abilities? Is it my faith? At the back of our minds, we know that the difficult circumstances of life are the result of living in a fallen world. And so many things that happen to us come through no fault of our own. We cannot help where we were born. We cannot dictate the actions of others. Sin has ruined God's creation and it's resulted in exile from Eden. Exile from God's presence, from his blessing and rule, a longing in our hearts to find him and for things to be right again. And no matter what we do, we cannot establish a perfect kingdom in the here and the now. We cannot get rid of pain and suffering. We cannot isolate ourselves from death. Our lives here on earth are lives filled with mourning, lives filled with tears and disappointments. And in the light of this reality, this morning, like the exiles of Ezekiel, we have two choices in terms of how we respond. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that God will act soon to change our circumstances and make things go smoothly again in this world. So if I've got bodily pain, he'll get rid of it as long as I pray enough. If I've got problems in relationships with my parents, he'll bring them to love me. If I'm looking for more resources, he'll provide for me so that I can have that bigger home. Essentially, that is what the false prophets were saying to the exile community before Ezekiel came to speak to them. If you have enough faith, it's just going to be a year or two in exile, then everything will be restored. Restoration is round the corner. There's no need for you to use this time for reflection. There's no need for you to change your behavior or make steps to grow in godliness. God loves us. He accepts us just the way we are. He will shower blessings upon us in this life. We just need to pray a bit more and wait. Restoration is coming. A second response to exile, however, is to view it as a time of preparation for life in our true home. God has promised that he will restore us one day to a life in his presence, life in a new world ruled by his perfect king. That is the world which we are looking for. And it's a world which will come in God's time and not on our own. Now, you and I, we are in an exile. It's a reality that won't go away. Now, we will be misunderstood and disparaged. Now, we will get sick and die. But one day things will be different when the curse of sin is finally lifted. And whilst we look forward to that day, as believers, as those separated from God, kicked out of the garden, we can look forward to that day knowing that the Lord has not abandoned us. Our circumstances, whatever they might be this morning, they do not reveal the true feelings of God towards us, as if any hardships which we might be experiencing must be tied with God's anger. And so if you're suffering now, you know God's angry with you. All blessings that you might now be experiencing, a time of peace, of prosperity, that means God is pleased with you, and you can be sure of his blessing. Under the old covenant, there was a measure in which that might have been true, but it's not the case for us today. The Son has revealed to us instead that our time of mourning, our time of exile, our time of struggle and difficulty and pain and suffering in this world, it's part of his plan to mold us into his image so that we are ready for life in our true home. Alienation, pain, hardship, misunderstanding, feeling like you don't truly belong, these are all things that God uses to discipline us and draw us away from idols, just as the exile was meant to encourage Israel to the same. So our life in exile, Christian believer, is not indefinite. There is a restoration that will come for God's people, but it will come in God's time and not our own. And whilst we wait for that day, we can be sure that God has not abandoned us, because he speaks. He speaks to us in our exile. He spoke to the community, sent Ezekiel to them. He's spoken to us today. He's given us his word, and he's given us his Son. In our Christ our Lord, we have not only promises and words to hold on to, but we have a Savior who came into our world to suffer alongside us. The Son left his Father's side in glory to be with us in exile, exile from God's presence, so that he can bring us back home. He is the one who has borne all of God's anger at our sin, so that we can be sure today that our circumstances are not judgment from God, but discipline. Discipline to grow us in godliness. And remember, what did he say to his disciples on the night before he died? In my Father's house there are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come back to take you to be with me, and where I am. Jesus wants us to be with him in the presence of the Father. That is what you and I were made for. That is what you and I have been redeemed for. That is our true home. And whilst we look forward to the return of Christ and life in our true home, we are going to keep living in exile, wandering, feeling somewhat lost and disillusioned and out of place in this world. And to encourage us, to encourage our hope, to encourage our longing, to encourage our faith in Christ in this time. The Lord has given us also a taster of that heavenly home that waits for us. A taster that we experience every time we gather for worship, as we've done this morning. By His Spirit, God is with us. He's speaking to us through His Word, even as He spoke to the exiles through Ezekiel. And what's more, in a moment, He will strengthen us also with a meal that testifies to His love and commitment and the fact that He has not abandoned us. We will eat bread and remember that God's anger at our sin was poured out on the body of Christ. We'll drink wine and remember that the blood of the Son was shed where ours was meant to flow. Eternal exile is not a future that waits for us. So, brothers and sisters, please do not think that your current circumstances, whatever they might be this morning, your current circumstances are not the measure of whether or not God loves you. No matter what depths you may have to go through, what struggles you have at work, struggles maybe with health, struggles with relationships, the Lord has not abandoned you. He speaks to His people in exile. He speaks to you this morning. And because He speaks to us, we can find the right balance between mourning and reflection on our sin and dreaming as we wait for Christ's return. We can mourn the effects of sin in this world and lament our circumstances, yet we can also dream of a better world and know that we have a place in God's presence because we belong to Christ. He rules even now from His Father's right hand, and though we don't see all things in subjection to Him, we can know that He has not abandoned us. He is with us by His Spirit. He is using our circumstances to grow our faith in Him. Let us therefore listen to the words that He will speak to us through Ezekiel as we look forward to the day of Christ's return. And to help us with our wait for Christ's return, we are now going to move to celebrate Holy Communion, a proclamation of Christ's death until He comes again, a reminder to us of what Christ has done, and a taste of the perfect fellowship that we will enjoy with God in the new creation. Kat, if you put the words on the screen. To all of you who have with godly sorrow confessed your sins and who have affirmed true faith in Christ,